those of you on the internet, Texas was hit with about 11 tornadoes last night and storms and 11 or 12 people, Jennifer. How many? 11 people died in the tornadoes and storms, and it's still lightning and thundering and raining. And so, I appreciate you fighting for you who made it in this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you as the Spirit leads us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly that's like-minded in regard to the truth of Scripture. And we pray that all that we do this morning, Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, James. Well, you're it. You're it.
I'll let the people choose 337 or 339.
How about both?
Okay, let's sing 337. Would you stand?
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
On the third,
all his covenant of his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand,
number 339. Oh boy.
That was a sure drive slow.
All right, Psalm 339 is "It Is Well With My Soul."
Okay, thank you. Well, those of you that were able to make it here this morning, let's first of all talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for the Dades as they travel. And I don't know who else may be traveling. I know the Dades are going to Chris's parents' home. And he called me last night. I tried to reach him during the tornadoes that were over near Wiley. And he called back a little bit. And he said, well, we're getting all these calls, and we're up here. The moon is shining. It's clear. It's beautiful. And we're going, what's everybody upset about? And so they're, at that time, we're doing just fine. Let's see. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of? Yes, son?
My friends in Raleigh, thank the Lord, they were fine, but he's just one block away from their houses. It's all destroyed. So
oh, wow.
For those people in Raleigh.
We need to be in prayer for everyone. Mm-hmm. 11 people died. That means 11 families affected. Homes, cars, just all kinds of things. That pets, and just a lot of damage was done throughout the entire Metroplex or Central Texas. So we just need to be in prayer that God can use this for His glory. We saw this morning in our 9:15 study how in the darkest time of history, when Rome controlled Israel and Caesar demanded a census to be taken, a registration, it was in that climate of darkness that God sent His Son. So sometimes God uses the darkness and disasters and storms of life to get our attention to come to Him. And somebody had a... Did you?
Yeah, our good friend Janet, who is in advanced stages of Alzheimer's, has just been put in 24-hour hospice.
Okay.
For
being prayed for her and her family.
Her husband and all.
Yeah. Absolutely. Let's be in prayer. Any other prayer? Yes.
My mother has a close friend. Her name is Joey. I've known her since I was a little guy.
Oh, wow.
And she was sent home the other day from the hospital. She has a mass on her brain that they could operate, but she would lose her vocal cords and then it would grow back supposedly. So she just decided not to. That's the thing every 3 months.
And what's her first name?
Jody. And I do believe she is a believer.
Okay.
Her daughter, who is a year younger than me, has quit her job so she could.
All right. Let's be in prayer for Jody and what God is doing. Wow. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, a grudgingly nor a necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close out this year of 2015, we thank you. We thank you for using this assembly, this humble assembly, in so many different ways. The internet throughout the world, our young people's programs, missionary outreach, and Heavenly Father, our own assembly here. And we pray, Father, therefore, that you will continue to use this assembly throughout the following year to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. First of all, a couple of things. Let's talk about this coming week. We will not have class Wednesday evening, but we will have our traditional New Year's Eve service Thursday evening. And as I looked at the schedule of the weather, it should be fairly nice Thursday. So Thursday evening, we'll meet at 7 o'clock. 7 to 8, we'll study the Word of God. And then we'll take about a 30-minute little break for fellowship. And we want to bring some of what they call finger food. And we'll just have some fellowship time. And then we'll come back together after 20 or 30 minutes. And we'll study the Word of God. And we'll end the year, bringing in the new year, with the communion service. So that will be Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, not 7:30, but 7 o'clock, we'll have our yearly New Year's Eve service. And it's going to be very important and a very good one with the upcoming 2016 election and just a lot of things that are going on in the world. We're going to hit a lot of this on Thursday evening. So just if you can, try to be here for that. And Natalie, who's your guest?
My parents came down from Michigan, Ron and Lonnie Keeball.
All right. Glad to have y'all. Thank you for coming. All right. We just thought we'd give y'all a nice little weather, a good Christmas day, and then, you know, followed up with it. We get a lot of stuff in Texas. So, all right. So any questions about New Year's Eve, Wednesday and New Year's Eve? So that's be what we're going to do. And Thomas, we've already been through prayer, but how are you doing? Good. All right. That's an answer I've learned to appreciate. That's a good, well said. All right. Now, does anyone not have a copy of the restrainer? Does anyone not have it? Everyone have your copy? All right. Now, James and I, we're going to do something now that is at the back of the of it. But, James, I'd like to end this morning by singing that. Is that okay? You won't be here. Well, then, James, come and do it now. The back of your program.
When at the cross our Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and the night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Now the last two sheets of the sermon are both the music and are the words for those that are visually impaired. So would you stand and sing this complete song with me?
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully for Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a Savior I came. Took of the altar of grace, it did proper, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name.
Heaven came down, glory filled my soul.
When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my life was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, though with a mansion sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross a Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away.
Herman is now going to sing this a cappella.
Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a very important study tonight, or this morning, that's going to kind of set the scene for our Thursday evening's New Year's challenge. So let's begin with a word of prayer. How wonderful it is to know, Heavenly Father, that no matter what happens in the world, in our nation, nor in our own personal lives, we have a God who is in control. We have a God who has already provided for everything. And Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I was studying in Isaiah, and I came across Edward Young, this quote. Now, you're going to be seeing this a little bit more through the year. This isn't going to be your first and only time. I think this is an unbelievable statement of our position. So let's take a look at it. There are doubtless many people who do not see the need of introducing grammatical points in devotional study of the Bible. Grammar, they would probably say, is tedious and uninteresting. Cannot we simply read the Bible and, apart from all grammatical considerations, let its message flow into our hearts to bless us? Doesn't that sound wonderful? The answer to the question, to questions such as these, however, is that the message of the Bible cannot bring blessing to us unless we first understand what the message of the Bible is. And to understand what the message of the Bible is, we must study grammar. This applies not only to the theologian, but to all who would study the Bible. If we are to understand God and God's holy word, we must be prepared to work. We must read with care. We must carefully consider what God has so graciously revealed to us. We must, in other words, study just as we studied when we were at school. Edward J. Young in his work on the book of Isaiah. So I thought he just expressed this so well, our position in regard to a grammatical understanding of the word. I know sometimes I go through these things and you wonder why we have to do that. Why? Because, believe me, I don't give you everything, but there are just certain times that I feel like we need to pull out the grammar to get the emphasis of what's being said in the passage. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have been studying 2 Thessalonians now, and we studied 1 Thessalonians. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians, and this is an amazing two books. Two books that concentrate on the rapture of the church, the gathering of the saints in the church age, and of the second coming of Christ, and it is just an unbelievable book. And we have moved to chapter 2, verse 6. But let's read to get the momentum of where we are in our study. Now, and you recall how the now here means, now let's move to what the purpose of my writing this letter to you is. We request you, brethren, so this is written to believers. It's not going to give you the gospel to be saved. It's going to give you some biblical information you need to understand. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a reference to the rapture, not the second advent. and our gathering, or even our gathering together to him. Another expression for rapture. What we're doing, we're compiling a list of different biblical phrases, words for rapture. Some people just don't like the word rapture. I don't know why, but it just grinds them the wrong way. Well, if you don't like the word rapture, gathering together. That's another wonderful expression. And being gathered together to him. That's what the rapture is. Gathering together with him. Verse 2. That you not be quickly shaken from your mindset or be disturbed in your understanding of eschatology, which I have already taught you. Now, continuing. Either, now he's going to list three different ways in which people are challenged to be disturbed from their understanding of the Bible. A demon, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that there was no rapture, and you're now in the tribulation. I want you to note again the role of angels. We spent some time on that. Angels are all through the Bible in dealing with the history of man and the history of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the tribulation, will not come unless the departure comes first. This is the departure, rapture, another word for the rapture is departure, of the church. And the departure of the church by means of the rapture, the Holy Spirit is also taken off the earth as a restrainer. Why is that so? Because the Holy Spirit resides in every believer throughout the world during the church age. If you take out every believer, you take out that ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4, or 15, verse 3, and the man of lawlessness, sin, is revealed, the son of destruction. This is a picture of the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes God and Jesus Christ, exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God seated in the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 5. Do you not remember? One of the worst things that can happen to a believer is to forget pertinent doctrines. I excuse old people from that statement. That just comes with life. We're going to forget. But you young people, not in that position. It is a horrible thing to start forgetting points of Scripture. That while I was still with you, I, Paul, was with you teaching, I was telling you or teaching you these things for your advantage. Now we come to verse 6. In verse 3, we know they know that they are not in the tribulation and that they have not missed the rapture, because the departure of the church has not yet occurred. Now in verse 6, Paul gives another reason why they should know that they're not in the tribulation, and that is because of the presence and work of the restrainer. So this is the second reason they should know they're not in the tribulation. Verse 6, and you know. Okay. Since not remembering is one of the major difficulties of the Christian life, knowing the Word of God is one of the richest virtues in the Christian life. Knowledge of the Word of God. Here, knowledge of eschatology. Knowledge of end time events. The King James correctly inserts an adverb. And now, you know. The NASB doesn't put it there. But the King James does, and it's correct. St. Clair, so you'll say amen. So, here we go. And now, you know, the conjunction and should be translated emphatically. In fact, followed by the adverb, now. In fact, now. After all you have been taught, you know, the Greek word here means to be acquainted with that which follows. Now, this is known only by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the pastor teacher who studies and teaches. This is not something you know by observation. I believe that even the lawless one does not know what is holding him back now. Whenever he is, see, he will be part, he'll be born in the church age, he'll grow up in the church age, but will not be revealed as the man of lawlessness, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, during the church age. But even he will not understand why he is being restrained at that point in his life. But once the church is removed, then he's going to see that now he can go. So the Greek verb, adverb, now, occurs at the beginning of verse 6, giving an emphatic focus on the presence, the present tense, now. But verse 8, look down at verse 8, begins with an adverb, then. So we have a contrast, now, then. This passage is unbelievably powerful. Now, you know, then, and we'll see what's going to happen then. So this is what's going to happen. Then focusing attention on the future, the next epoch in history, the tribulation. What restrains him? Now, the New American Standard puts the now here. Doesn't go there. Attention is first focused on the force that restrains. What restrains him now? What force restrains him? And then on the one restrained him. And it is important to remember that behind that force is the third person of the Trinity. Rest assured, God is in control. People, those aren't just words, I hope, in your life. When things happen in your life and you know God's in control, that ought to give you some peace. This isn't shocking God. It shocks me. It surprises me. It's no surprise to God. We studied in our 9:15 class, a very important study, about the Christmas story. Worst time in history for Israel. They're under Roman rule. They have to abide by Roman law, pay Roman taxes. All these kind of things are going on. And it's in that darkest hour that God sent his love and is sending his son. So you just can't look at circumstances and say, well, this is just absolutely horrible and fall apart. God's in control. So no matter who wins the election in November, doesn't matter to us. God is in control. If your man wins, don't jump up and down and get too excited. If she wins, don't think the whole world's gone to hell in a handbasket and you're going to move to Acapulco. You're not going to do that. He is in control. You either believe that or you don't, people. He's in control. Now, so the third person of the Trinity is that force, that restraining force. What restrains the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the one who opposes God and exalts himself? Restrains means to suppress. To restrain means to hold down. And a correct understanding is important for the rest of this verse. Who is the restrainer? God the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit restrain him? Now, this could be a whole lesson right here. How does the Holy Spirit restrain him now? I've given you a very simple little illustration. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer of the church age throughout the whole world, in Iran, Iraq, Russia, Africa, Brazil, South America, America, North America. There are Christians throughout this whole world indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, by the presence of the universal church, the man of lawlessness is restrained in the church age. Now, just think about it. Boy, he's not doing too good of a job. Look at the moral condition of the world right now. That gives you an idea of how bad things are going to be when the church is removed. You think things are bad now? Just thank God you're not going to be here in the tribulation, because it's going to be unbelievable, unbelievably bad, morally, and not just politically, but morally. Point three, what is he restrained from doing? These are just questions that come up when you see this kind of a statement. From doing all he plans on doing, like opposing God, exalting himself, taking his place in the temple of Jerusalem to be worshipped as God. This gives you some of the things in which he's being restrained from doing. Four, It may not seem like it today, but the Holy Spirit in the universal church, and by that I mean every born-again believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean they're filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whether or not you are filled by the Holy Spirit depends on whether or not you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, activating His ministry in your soul and in your life. But just by His presence, He is a restraining force. So, 4.4, it may not seem like it today, but the Holy Spirit in universal church is restraining lawlessness and sin. This should give you some idea of just how horrible things are going to be in the tribulation. 5, this is why the church must be removed. Rapture, gathering of the saints, snatched up, all these words that we've been studying, gathered together with Jesus Christ in the air, so that the plan of God will continue as it has been prophesied. No one knows when the departure of the church will occur, but when it does occur, that's when things start breaking loose as far as this man of sin is revealed. Now, in fact, now you know what restrains him. The NASB places the adverb of time here. It shouldn't be here. It should be at the very beginning where we put it. And now you know. And what restrains him? Not now, but what restrains him? And while this is not biblically incorrect, it is not in line with where the adverb of time is placed in the original manuscript. And people, these kind of things are important to you and I. That's why I gave you that very first paragraph to this morning. Why we study grammar. It adds and tells you what's being emphasized in God. Now you know. It may sound good that what restrains him now. That's not what the original manuscript says. Now you know what restrains him. And so it is not in line where the adverb of time is placed in the original manuscript. It is placed on the importance of knowing doctrine. That is the importance for us. Knowing the Word of God. Knowing God's timetable. And then acting in your life on that doctrine. New Year's Eve study is going to be very important to 2016. It's going to be a very interesting year. And you've got to be equipped for it. We're going to have a very important study starting at 7 o'clock, New Year's Eve, for 1 hour, 20 or 30 minute break, so bring some finger food or whatever, and then we'll come back in, study the Word of God in the year, bring in the year with the communion table. Now we'll continue on page 5. So that, in His time, now He's being restrained, so that, in His time, He will be revealed. This clarifies the purpose of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what is restraining Him in order that He may not be revealed before it is time for Him to be revealed. Paraphrasing of what we have stated. Let's look at the phrase, His time. According to the timetable of God, His time to be revealed, His time to execute His plans of destruction. People, God is in control. The world, the rise and fall of kings and presidents, and in your own life, God is in control. Worsby notes, just as there was a fullness of time for the coming of Christ, Christmas story, Galatians 4:4, so there is a fullness of time for the appearance of the Antichrist, and nothing will be off schedule. I like the way Worsby worded this. It's beautiful. There was a time set by God when Christ would come. The darkness. There's a set time when the Antichrist will be revealed. God is in total control. He will be revealed, made known, apocalypto, to remove a veil or to remove a covering, exposing what was before hidden. To reveal what was previously unknown. Another closely related word, apocalypsis, that is the revelation, and is the one in the book of Revelation used for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The other two are Epiphania, appearing, Parousia, coming. This is now mentioned again in verse 6, connecting it, as we saw, with verse 3, the appearing. Now, question. How is the man of lawlessness going to be revealed once the restrainer is removed? How is he going to be revealed? If we understand, and I hope you do now, from the Greek lexicon, the word restrain means to hold back, to hold down. Once this restrain, the Holy Spirit through the church, is removed, then the son of destruction can start carrying out his own destructive plans, and by these plans, he is revealed. God permits this to happen in history according to his, God's, timetable and plan. But before the revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming, we have the revealing of the Antichrist. So we have the removal of the church, revealing of the Antichrist, 7 years of destruction, and then the revealing of Jesus Christ. Where does the man of lawlessness come? Yes.
Let's be happy and assume that 50% of them
believe in God. So all of a sudden, 50% of your
world leaders are gone. So I'm thinking
there could
be a big
power grab. But
there's only
going to
be one guy?
Yeah, but I love your optimism that 50% of the world believes in the world of believers. I'd be happy if it was 1%. Ted Cruz, and that's about it. But yes. And that's why he will gain so much power. People will be in such dismay. There'll be so much disruption, so much turmoil, so much immorality. They'll want anything, anybody. And he's going to stand up, and they're going to come to him.
Is he going to come up through the line of the Roman Catholic Church? Is that going to be the start of his power base?
Okay. Whether it will be, in fact, I'm going to answer your part of your question right now. By the question, where does the man of lawlessness come? I'm not going to say it's the Roman Church, but it is going to be from the European Empire. Look what it says. This son of destruction, where does he come? We know where he comes from Daniel 9. And James put in Daniel 9 for us. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks, 490 years have been decreed by God for your people, Daniel's people, Israel. This is for the Jews. This is not about the church. And your holy city, Jerusalem. Now, this is from the time of the leaving the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They are promised 490 years. Now, the continuation gives us six things that are to be accomplished. And it's a picture of the gospel. We have studied the gospel. Before I even go into this, the gospel, to correctly understand the gospel, it's a negative and a positive. First of all, forgiveness of sins. That's the negative, removing of the sins. All sins are removed on the cross. The sins of unbelievers who will spend eternity in a lake of fire, not because of their sins. All sins are taken care of on the cross. The positive is the issue, perfect righteousness. The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, you are imputed with God's perfect righteousness. It is the perfect righteousness that God sees and says, justified. It is not the absence of the sin. Absence of sin does not save. So even if we got the whole world to be morally correct, they would not be saved. Salvation is dependent on the righteousness of God. You and I cannot get that righteousness on our own doing. If, and I babble like a fool, we could be sinless all of our life, we still would not gain righteousness. We're still sinners. We have to have imputed righteousness of God. When God sees that righteousness, justified forever. Now, so there's a minus and a plus. Now, if we look at the six things that have to be accomplished in Daniel's discussion, we'll see the format of the gospel. Let's take a look. The first three deal with the subtraction. To finish the transgression, rebellion against God, to finish it. To make an end of sin, missing the mark of God's perfect righteousness. Three, to make atonement for iniquity, recognizing Jesus as Messiah. The last three deal with the addition, by faith in Jesus Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Historically, this will not occur at the end of the 490 years when Jesus Christ comes into the earth by the Christmas story. In relationship to our salvation, this occurs when one believes in Jesus Christ as Messiah, but not throughout the whole world. King, and receiving the imputation of righteousness. This is the positive part of the gospel. Hey, thank you. Amen. All right. Appreciate that. Okay. Remember, the negative part is the forgiveness of sin, which everyone in receives, but only those who believe in Jesus Christ receive the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. To seal, verse 5, to seal up the fifth one, to seal up vision and prophecy. With the coming of Jesus, no more prophecy is needed. 6, to anoint the most holy place. And the Hebrew is not place, but person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Continuing 9, Daniel 9, 25. So, you are to know and discern from the Bible, introduces the beginning of time span prophesied here, from the close of the Babylonian captivity to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is the second decree by Artaxerxes, which we studied when we studied Daniel, given in 444 B.C. Until introduces the ultimate stage of fulfillment. Messiah. Now watch. This tells us where the Antichrist is going to come from. This phrase right here. Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, crucified. This will be 483 years of the 490 years decreed for Israel. That leaves 7 years to be yet be fulfilled. Those are the 7 years of the tribulation. There will be 7 weeks, 49 years. There'll be 7 weeks, 49 years. Lost my place here. All right, Artaxerxes, until Messiah the Prince refers to Jesus Christ, until 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years, until coming and rejection of the Messiah. He will come, and 483 years past, he will be rejected. It will be built again, Jerusalem, with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. Continual attacks from those who took up the residence in Israel after they were taken into captivity from Babylon. Remember, when counting these years, should be calculated by a lunar calendar of 360-day years. Now, verse 26, yes.
At that time.
Tell you right now.
Oh, thank you.
Verse 26. Then, after, from, until, after, very important in the time structure in our study, this is after, not during, the 483 years. The 62 weeks, 434 years, first historical event, after the 7 weeks, 62 weeks unfold, historical event. The Messiah will be, here it is, the Messiah will be cut off from and having nothing. That's Christ being crucified as an historical event. Now, and the people of the Prince who is to come. All right, the Prince to come. Be sure you read this carefully. The people who will cut off the Messiah, destroy Jerusalem, are descendants of the Prince to come. Question, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? Rome. These are going to be his people, and the Prince will come from those people. This is not going to be a surprise. He is going to come from Rome. So it says, the Prince to come. This will be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, also the Antichrist, or in our study, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is where we got those titles. And these are his people, Romans or Europeans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, Jerusalem, and the temple. The temple that the Jews built after they returned from Babylonian dispersion. This happened in 70 A.D. A tremendous study is given in by that destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. Continuing reading, Daniel. And its end will come with a flood, massive military invasion. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. There has been no place on earth that has seen so much a period of wars and desolations by more great empires and armies than Jerusalem. And what is ironic is that Jerusalem means city of peace. And when you go to Jerusalem, you will see scattered throughout Jerusalem little signs. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you know what that means? Pray for the Messiah. Pray for Messiah to come. They know that when Messiah comes, there will be peace in Jerusalem. So when it says pray for peace in Jerusalem, pray for the Messiah of Jerusalem to come back. That's what they're praying for. Now what we have happening here is that in Jerusalem, at this time, in Revelation chapter 13, it's a very important study on this, we have two comings. We have the beast from the sea, that's the dictator of the Roman Empire, and the beast from the land. Now, the land in Revelation 13 is very important because that phrase is used in Revelation for Israel. So, the head, to answer your question, the head of the temple and Israel will be the false prophet. The false prophet will be in charge of Jerusalem and Israel. And it is he who will make the agreement that's going to be coming up with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. So does that answer your question? All right, let's continue reading. And it will, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Demonstrations, desolations are determined. Verse 27, next page. And he will make a firm covenant. Okay. The protection of Israel, the coming prince of the people who will destroy the temple in 70 A.D., dictator of the Roman Empire, he's going to make a treaty or covenant with Israel, and he's going to make it with the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13. They will make an agreement. Now, here's what's amazing. Today, one of the most powerful nations in the Middle East is Israel. That's why they're not attacking Israel. Why are they not attacking? We don't know if they have the atomic bomb or not. We don't know what they can do or not. We're going to leave them alone. Even the dictator of Iraq said, we could destroy Israel today. Why don't you do it? We're not sure what they have or don't have. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen, just so you'll learn. The moment this covenant is made, Israel puts all of that armament down. They close down all of their military forces. They close down all, they put down all their weapons. That's one of the worst things that can happen to any country is to disarm its people. One of the reasons America's where it is today, people, is because we have the largest standing army in the world, the armed American citizenry across this country. That's one reason. You don't want to fool with these people. You don't know. You don't know who has a weapon. You got to leave them alone. And until we get to the point where we're ready to lay down our arms, we'll enjoy some freedom here. But when the day comes for gun control and they take away our guns and you give up your guns, it's over. Our peace is over. Just study history. Countries that have given up their arms are now in slavery to other countries. You don't want to do that. They're going to do that in Israel. They're going to lay down their guns. Their walls will be opened. And all these armies are going to be moving into Jerusalem from the north. The Gog of Magog, Russia. From the west, from the east, from the south. Saudi Arabia, Africa. All are going to be moving. And what are they doing? They're moving in this area to destroy one little plot of land smaller than the state of Maine. They just got to get rid of it. Anti-Semitism. We've got to get rid of the Jews. Satan has tried to do this throughout history. He tried in the book of Esther. He tried in World War II. He's tried to get rid of the Jews. Can't do it. Can't do it. You learn one thing, you learn from the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's from the Word of God. Got to understand the Bible. And people, I've said it before, I'll say it many times. If you do not understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, you do not understand history from God's standpoint. And I'm talking about Old Testament and New Testament. You want to understand history from God's standpoint, you understand the history of the Jewish people. Then you will begin to understand history from God's viewpoint. All those people we studied in history. Alexander the Great. Wow! Boy, that was really great stuff. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Babylon, it's in the Bible. Persia, it's in the Bible. Rome, it's in the Bible. Got to understand history from God's viewpoint. I think one of the most unfortunate things, there are two unfortunate things in our society. One, that's caused where we are in America. One, the failure of the pulpit. Preachers are not studying and teaching the Word of God. And two, the failure of schools of not having good history teachers. Some of the most boring teachers I had were history teachers in my 20 years of education. I had a couple of good ones, but most of them were pitiful. Pitiful. They made it sound like history. But history is alive. We learn from history that we learn nothing from history. And those who do learn from history have to bear the suffering by being around when all those who do not learn from history have to suffer from their ignorance. So whatever way you do, you're going to lose. But we need to learn from history. So this is what's going on. Okay, continue in verse 27. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, who made this treaty, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings in Jerusalem and on the wing of abomination. This is the statute of abomination of desolation, a statue of himself to be worshipped, put into the temple. He will go in, sit down in the Holy of Holies, and to be worshipped. When he leaves, he'll put up the statute of abominations. When that happens, if you're a Jew in Israel, you've got the sign, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of there. And you'll know where to go at that time. We believe it's probably Petra. Not saying it is, but it probably is. It fits everything in course. Okay. Will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. Remember, what's his title? Son of Destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the dragon of Revelation 12, who empowers the prince of Rome to come, Revelation 13. Now back to 2 Thessalonians 2:6. In fact, people, one reason you pastors, teachers, want to do too much with prophecy, you really have to study. I mean, you cannot just study one little thing and get it. You got to study Revelation. You've got to study Isaiah. You've got to study 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You've got to study Matthew 24 and 25. You've got to study all through the Old Testament. You've got to study, 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 because this will make you think this thing. But when you start putting all this together, it makes beautiful sense what's going on. But you've got to sit there and spend hours in your office. It's much better to spend your time going to hospital. Oh, thank you, Pastor. You're so wonderful. Thank you for coming. You get praise. Thank you. You're just wonderful. What do you get when you study? Well, you're teaching. You know, but you've got to do it. That's why I gave you that first paragraph in this morning's lesson. It is absolutely essential that we understand what's going on in the Bible. Okay, now we're back to 2 Thessalonians 2:6. In fact, now you know who restrains him so that he, in his time, he will be revealed. One more vital question, point I do not want you to miss in the studying and the understanding of the angelic conflict. In context, this refers to the man of lawlessness, the one being restrained. But I want you to know what's going on? Who is behind the man of lawlessness? Satan. So, in effect, the Holy Spirit, who is inside of you, if you're a believer in Christ, restrains Satan himself. Not only does he restrain this Antichrist, this lawless one, but he restrains Satan himself. And for this reason, 1 John 4:4 declares, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you, third member of the Godhead, than he who is in the world, Satan." People, you're indwelled by the restrainer. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For, introduces the explanation of verse 6, lawlessness is at work all through the church age by Satan, only he is being restrained, the lawless one, by the Holy Spirit. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, in verse 3, this whole passage, and what I'm trying to do is simply, without confusing you, letting you just see the drama of even this very chapter, not just of the whole Bible, but this chapter itself. You got to understand how verses relate to verses. In verse 3, we had the phrase, the man of lawlessness. There this word was translated sin. Here we have the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of sin. Mystery. This is another Greek word that is transliterated from mysterion, which refers to something that is secret, something hidden, or not fully manifested, not known or understood by human reasoning. Okay, a couple of points on it. One, this Greek word originated in the 5th century B.C., by a group of fraternities started having secret doctrines. These are outside, those on the outside did not know these doctrines. However, once inside, initiated into the organization, one would gradually come to know these mysteries. Several of these mysterious organizations are in existence in the United States today and in the world. The Bilderberg Group. People, that is a powerfully important and very dangerous and very secret group. Skull and Bones. Presidents belong to Skull and Bones. And that is just a weird one. We know a few things about it, but it is a dangerous one. The Illuminati. Masons. Unbelievable. Evil fraternity with its secrets. Point two. Mystery does not mean that which cannot be known. Biblically, God is not withholding something we need to know. It is knowledge of hidden things which are unknowable without special communication of them. It requires a special communication or revelation made by and through the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit to study the Bible. People, it has nothing to do with your IQ. When I was in seminary, we studied men who wrote books that filled this whole wall. Didn't even understand the gospel. Did not understand the gospel. Had a wall full of books they've done studied in the Bible. Got to have the Holy Spirit, people. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to miss it. Okay, so it requires a special communication, revelation made by the Holy Spirit. An excellent study on this is the book of Daniel, where the Holy Spirit revealed to Daniel the secrets of King Nebuchadnezzar. Point three. The reason these truths are called mystery in the New Testament is that they were not revealed in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the church age truth revealed. Old Testament was a time, detailed information with regard to many things that were still yet to come. The birth of Jesus Christ. The death of the Messiah. The burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all prophesied through the Old Testament. Now, point four. In the church age, unbelievers cannot understand the plan of God. This demands the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and a lot of doctrine, human IQ, rationalism, empiricism, always obstructs from understanding the mysteries of the church age. And why is that? Because these people depend on their own IQ. They depend on their own abilities. They depend on their own ability. That's where a lot of cults come from. A lot of cults from very smart people, very charismatic people. Very charismatic, very much in that area. No Holy Spirit, no humility to let the Spirit open the truth of the Word of God. Point five, there are several mysteries in reference to the church age. Mystery, and the verses are on the right. Mysteries of Christ. Mysteries of Christ in the church. Mysteries of the church. Mystery of the indwelling of Christ. Mystery of the translation of Christ. Mystery of the blindness of Israel. Mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mystery of the hidden wisdom of God. Mystery of the will of God. Mystery of gospel. Mystery of God. Mystery of Christ. Just a whole group of mysteries in the New Testament. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to help you understand and discern what they are. Six. There are two mysteries in opposition to each other. In our study, the mystery of lawlessness. But there's another one in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. Lawlessness, godliness. And we put in for you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, just hold that intact. One of the benefits and handicaps of being in a ministry over 40 years is just you pull so much. Like 20 years ago, I wouldn't have put Jude 15 here. But because I know it, I want to put it in. So let's take a look. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, the great is the mystery of godliness. Jude 15 speaks of the ungodly, those without God. He who was revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to counter the son of destruction, this is the Christmas story, was vindicated in the Spirit. Now, that's continuing the 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, by a common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. It was revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ, vindicated in the Spirit. Where does that come from? Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my son, God. People, this is one reason I'm glad James, and he does not get paid for putting this together for you. What I send him is pitiful. But I send it to him, and he does all this stuff on it. And one thing I am glad about it is you can go home now, and you can open up your Bible in your own time. It's raining. You don't want to get out. Just sit down. And look, 1 Timothy. Look at Jude. Look at Isaiah 42. See how all of this flows and is put together for you. So thank you, James, for giving this handout so that we can study this on our own. Now, Isaiah 42, coming off, he was vindicated in the Spirit. Behold, my God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. That is the vindicating work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. He will bring forth justice to the nations, offering of salvation. By the time of the second advent, the world will be in utter chaos and lawlessness. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, justice will be established and the millennial reign will begin. Now continuing, 1 Timothy, seen by angels. And we studied this at his birth, his life, his resurrection, his death, second coming. Proclaimed among the nations at his second advent. Believed on in the world as Savior. Taken up in glory. Ascension and session of Jesus Christ. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of godliness. But now we have to go to the mystery of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work throughout the church age from the time of Paul. Here, lawlessness is what is a mystery. The mystery concerning lawlessness. It is a secret to the world why lawlessness is so rampant. But it is not a secret to those who come to know Jesus Christ. And as we get closer to the end of the church age, closer to the rapture of the church, it becomes more and more void of the influence of Christianity. There are fewer and fewer believers in the world today. That's why morality is at an all-time low. It's going to get even lower. But it's at a low right now. The influence of the body of Christ is not very strong throughout the world today because its influence is very small. Now, continuing on page 13, the mystery of lawlessness must be understood in terms of the origin of the man of lawlessness. He is a servant of the serpent of old, who led lawlessness in the Garden of Eden. Lawlessness by Adam was at the instigation of the serpent of old, and he has been operating in history of man ever since. This refers to his relation with Satan and Satan's program of man attempting to provide perfect environment by man's ideas of a utopia. By this plan of Satan has been restrained, but this plan of Satan has been restrained throughout the church age by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer throughout the world. Only. Do you understand the use of this adverb here? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but this condition will last only until he who the restrainer is removed. He who now restrains indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't get involved in this. You have the word restrainer as a noun, it's a subject, and then you have things like this phrase, he who now restrains, as a masculine. So, how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, you got to understand it's a force that's restraining, and that force is a person. The force restrains, and that force is a person. That person is the Holy Spirit. Only he who now restrains will do so until the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Until. This Greek adverb, and again I remind you the first paragraph tonight, why we need to look, or this morning, why we need to look, I guess it's so dark, I think it's night. Why we need to know the Greek grammar. Until. The Greek adverb marks the continuance of an action up to the time of another action. The man of lawlessness seeks to bring about the world lawlessness of God's law and bring in a utopia apart from God. He will not be able to accomplish this due to the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Points 1 and 2 make up this continuous action. See? But that word until, point 3, until, this introduces another action. The restrainer, that is until the Holy Spirit is taken out. So you have one action going, function of restrainer in believers in the church age. Until. What's the second action that's going to stop it? The removal of the restrainer. 4, the Holy Spirit will be removed by the removal of the church. That is the removal of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Hal Lindsey did an interesting thing. I said an interesting thing. He said, when you go to war, generally what you do is you call home your ambassadors from that town, from that country. You have to have your ambassador lodge and things. You call them home. War is being declared. Well, God's calling home his people. War is declared. And now the Antichrist can function. Very well stated. Now, point 5. This removal is called the snatching up, another Greek word that we've studied, of the church. It's the word for rapture. The regathering of all believers or of Jesus Christ, gathering all believers to himself, or the rapture. Any of those words that you like. You don't like the word rapture? Try snatching up. If you don't like that word, try the gathering together. Just a lot of different words for the rapture. 6, the removal of the Holy Spirit as a restrainer causes questions by many. Why no ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation? How will people be saved if there is no Holy Spirit? What? No Holy Spirit in the tribulation? It's not what we're saying. You've got to be careful in reading the Bible. As the church is removed, he is removed among them as a restrainer. His ministry as restrainer is removed. The ministry of lawlessness is already at work during the church age. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, spoken of by Jesus Christ in John 16:8, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, will always be in operation on earth. So please be able to understand what the Bible is saying. The taking out of the restrainer is removal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a restrainer. But as his convicting ministry, he will always be at work. That's why people will be saved during the tribulation, people. If he's completely removed, there would be no salvation. So he's not completely, his ministry of convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is in function. People will be saved all through the tribulation. Multitudes will be saved. John 16:8, and he, when he comes, this is Jesus Christ speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will be removed from the indwelling believers. He will cease his ministry as a restrainer of sin and lawlessness. But the Holy Spirit will always be a partaker in salvation of individuals. That is, he will always convict of one's relationship with Christ. All through the Old Testament, people were saved by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though he did not indwell any believer in the Old Testament. So here he's just taken out as the one who indwells born-again believers. Now, full understanding of salvation. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John 3 that one must be born by the Spirit. People, if the Spirit's gone, no one's going to be born again. He's not removed from that ministry. He's removed from his ministry as restrainer. So, must be born by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This has always been true of salvation and will always be true in the tribulation and in the millennium. Remember, 1,000-year reign of Christ starts off with believers only. But let me tell you something. You get a man and a woman together, you're going to have children. And when you have children, you're going to have unbelievers. So there are going to be people after, I don't know how long it'll take, but whatever time frame, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers on the earth in the millennial reign of Christ. And these unbelievers are going to have to make the same decision about Jesus Christ you and I had to make. Is he your Savior or not? Some will say he is, some will say he's not. Under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful stuff. Dear people, remember that in God's plan of perfect peace is submission of faith to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the plan of God. While the Antichrist seeks to set up a world completely opposite that in a world of lawlessness, we're here to restrain him. So we'll continue here, actually, Thursday night in our New Year's challenge. Let's close. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. I guess that's pretty good. Martha didn't have any closing question. All right, let's close in prayer. Wow. Oh, that's all we can say is, wow, there's just so much in these two verses in your word. So much for us to understand, to challenge us, Heavenly Father, in how we live each day of our life, in our marriage, in our single life, our lives, Father, so much. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things that we've learned this morning, let them settle in our soul. Let them become clear in our thinking and be manifested in our living. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.